think there's something healing about laughter, right? I mean, there's just something about joy and just the ability to be able to laugh. And I think one of the best places you can ever get in life is when you don't take yourself too seriously and you can actually laugh at yourself. So I thought I would start this morning off with something kind of funny. And so this morning, Kim walks in and she hands me a card, and she's like, here, you got this in the mail. It came to, I guess, the church P.O. box, and I opened it up, and it was a very nice little thank you card written by a lady who I actually did the funeral for her husband a few weeks ago. And, you know, as with COVID and all that's going on, weddings are completely different now. Funerals have been completely different now, just any type of social gathering like that. And so her husband passed away of cancer after about a four-year battle, and he had family coming down from Michigan. And at that point, we were only supposed to be in groups of like 10 people. And so she decided that she wanted to do just a graveside service. There was her and nine other members of the family, and myself. And so there was like 11 of us there at this graveside service. And she was like, look, it's just going to be something short. She was like, you know, we had him cremated. And so we're just going to do something just by this little burial plot. And it'll be short and sweet. And that's all we want. I was like, all right, that's fine. And so I wrote up this funeral. I did all that stuff. I was in contact with her. Got everything squared away. I drove. I had to drive 2 hours because the funeral was going to be in Morganton. And it just so happened that at that point, I think it was the hottest day of 2020. It was like low 90s, mid 90s. And I get there to the graveyard, and it's this massive cemetery right there in the middle of Morganton. There's no trees. It's just all wide open. And I finally find the family there, and they're kind of standing there beside the burial plot in just the baking of the sun, right? And so here I am, I'm in a full suit, and I'm just like, I'm going to die of a heat stroke if I get out of this car in this suit. And I look, and fortunately, nobody else was in a suit. So I was like, well, at least I can leave my jacket. So I took my jacket off, I left it in the car, but I stayed on long sleeves, pants, tie, you know, pretty much everything I'm not usually. And so there I am. So I go out there, and the family's standing there, and everything's real, you know, solemn. Obviously, it's a funeral. And so we wait, and 2 o'clock comes, and that's when the funeral's supposed to start. And I'm kind of looking. I'm like, well, are we starting now? And this one lady was like, my son is on the way. He's running late. We'll start. Can we start when he gets here? I'm like, that's fine. So 15 minutes turned into 30 minutes, and I'm just like, I'm dripping sweat. Like, I'm wet through my shirt. And so I'm sitting there, so finally the sun shows up, and I'm like, all right, let's start this. And so we start this funeral, and I say what I need to say, and then there was like an uncle who wanted to say a few words, and then somebody wanted to play a song on their phone. I mean, it was just like, everything took a lot longer than what I thought. And I'd already been out there like, I am dripping sweat. I have notes that I want to do the funeral with, and every time I look down at my notes, water is dripping off my head all over my notes. And so I'm just like totally like just frazzled, right? And so we get to the end, and I wrap everything up, and you know, we say our amens, and the funeral's over, and everyone's kind of standing around and starting to talk and whatnot. And the whole time the wife had been sitting there just holding the urn. And I was just like, yeah, I wonder what they're going to do with this urn now that thing's over. And I thought she's going to take it back home. Well, no. What they decided to do is they were going to bury the urn in the ground. And so, which I had never heard of this before, but I guess it's something that people do, and that's fine. And so when the funeral was over, everyone's up walking around, and she gets up, and her 80-year-old father goes to his car, and he comes back with this like huge plastic tub, right? And they were like, we're going to put the urn in this, and we're going to put it in the ground. And so there was like a piece of plywood on the ground. They moved the piece of plywood, and I can kind of see it's a little bit of a hole. And I'm like, well, I guess that's where they're going to put him. So they put him inside this plastic thing, and they bolt it down. And then they're bending over, and they're trying to put it in this hole. Well, the hole, if this box was 2x2, this hole is like 2.5x2.5. I mean, it's just barely big enough to fit this thing in. And so here's the widow and her 80-year-old father that are down there trying to put this thing in the ground. I'm like dying of a heat stroke. Everyone else is just standing around watching. And I was like, can I help? And they're like, no, I think we got it. And they didn't have it, right? And so finally I said, let me help. Really, I don't mind helping. And they're like, oh, thank you, Mike. Thank you. Yeah, if you want to help, that'd be great. So they hand me the box with the urn in it. Everybody moves out of the way, and everybody's standing there. And I bend over this hole to put it in the hole. This hole is 6 feet deep, right? And so I'm like, I have this like little box, and I'm supposed to put all the way down in the bottom of this hole. And I'm like, how am I going to do this? And I'm trying to squat down and bend over and put it. And I'm like, I'm just going to have to get on my knees. Like, I mean, that's it. I'm going to have to get on my knees. My suit will just be ruined. So be it. And so as I'm bending down and placing this urn in the hole, I hear, rip. I rip my pants from seam to seam. And I kid you not, I was wearing the brightest red underwear you have ever seen in your life. I don't know what Chris's last few moments on this earth was while he was breathing, but his last before he got was like the Carowinds death drop. I dropped that thing in the ground. I jumped back up and just backed away and praying that nobody has saw that. And fortunately, she didn't write anything in the thank you note about it, so I'm hoping she didn't at least see it. But then I'm like, I can't leave. Like, everyone will see me walking out with these split pants, and I'm like, I can't do this. And so as people are coming up to me afterwards, like, talking to me, I'm playing defense. I'm, like, moving. Like, I'm not letting anybody around me. And so finally, they were like, you can leave if you want to. I'm like, no, I'm here for y'all. Like, I'm here. I am here to the end. And I stayed, and I was the last person out of that cemetery. And so there you go. I mean, there's nothing spiritual about that. I got that note this morning, and I'm like, you know what? I don't know if it'll ever fit in a sermon, but we can laugh, right? And so we can laugh at ourselves because of that. But so anyway, if you have your Bibles, you can turn me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now we're going to go biblical. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We are... Today is wrapping up the series of our armor of God, which we've called Victorious. And it's this idea that right now in our life, at least in our lifetimes, this is the greatest battle that any of us have ever fought. You know, it's just this 2020, this year has just been nuts with all that's been going on socially with tensions and COVID and everything else. I mean, our whole lives are like turned upside down. And if there's been a time in our lives where there's been a battle that we need to figure out, how can we win this battle? It is this year. It is right now, this moment in time in your life. And so we just thought, man, the best way for us to be equipped for battle is to make sure that we're wearing the armor that God has told us to wear. And so we've been going through Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read to you this morning again as we get to kind of wrapping everything up, the armor of God. So anyway, starting in verse 10. Paul writes this, he writes this to the church of Ephesus. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's evil schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And as I've said every week, and I want you guys to understand this, everything in life that is physical and visible, okay? Everything that we can see and touch, everything that is visible and physical begins in the invisible and the spiritual. Everything. Everything begins in the heavenly realms and comes to this earthly realm. And this is what Paul is trying to encourage the church of Ephesus with. He's like, look, right now you feel like you're on an island by yourself. Right now you feel like you are under attack. But this attack is not from the Roman soldiers, it's not from politicians, it's not from your neighbors. This is about the sources and the forces of evil, which come from someplace else. The visible and the physical that you're dealing with all begins in the invisible and the spiritual. So then Paul goes on. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. And then he gets into the six pieces of armor. And I want to remind you again, you know, these first three is split up into two groups of three. The first three, Paul uses the word with. These are things that we should always have on. That every single day when we get up, we should be with these things. The second group of three, he uses the word take up, which means these are three things that you may not need every day of your life, but you better be ready for when you do, as he calls it, when the day of evil comes, or as I would say, when all hell breaks loose in your life. You better be with these three things always, but you better be ready to take up these other three. So here we go, the six pieces of the armor of God. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So there's your three withs. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I am a bit of a comic book nerd, right? I mean, I've been collecting comic books since I wasn't even a teenager yet. So for a large portion of my life, I've collected comic books, and I'm all into Marvel, and that's kind of my thing. And so, you know, you guys, if you don't even ever collect comic books, at least you've seen the movies. You generally know the Marvel Universe. And you know what these superheroes, there are certain superheroes, like my favorite Spider-Man, or maybe the Incredible Hulk, or even Captain America, who have had things altered in their body, which makes them the superhero. But there are some superheroes that don't necessarily have anything magical happen to them as far as gamma radiation or bitten by a radioactive spider or anything like that. Their big, superhero power is they're rich and they have resources, right? And when you think about that person, you think of Iron Man, Tony Stark. I mean, there was nothing special about Tony Stark. He didn't have super strength. He didn't have any of these things. But what he had was he had riches and he had resources. And with these resources, he was able to build probably the greatest iron armor suit you can imagine, right? I mean, there's something cool about seeing Iron Man flying through the sky or fighting these battles and all of this. And so when you think about the armor of God, occasionally my mind would drift to Iron Man. And I would think about him and think about us suiting up in that way. Paul didn't have the ability to think about Tony Stark and Iron Man because he was writing all of this based on Roman soldiers. But we can let our imaginations run a little bit, and we can think of other people that we see in armor. And for me, it's Iron Man. Tony Stark had the resources to build this suit. And this suit seemed absolutely perfect, except for one thing. This suit needed power. The suit was not going to work unless it was powered. And when his suit was not powered, well, what happened was kind of what you're going to see in this movie clip.
Sir? All right, kill the alarm. I got it.
That's the emergency alert triggered by the power dropping below 5%.
Upstate?
We are 5 miles outside of Rose Hill, Tennessee.
Why? Jarvis? Not my idea. What are we doing here? This is thousands of miles away. I gotta get Pepper.
I prepared a flight plan. This was the location.
Who asked you? Open the suit.
I think I may be malfunctioning, sir.
Open it, Jay. That's brisk. Maybe I'll just cozy back up for...
I actually think I need to sleep out, sir.
Jarvis. Jarvis? Don't leave me, buddy. So, first off, I'm so sorry I put you in harm's way. That was selfish and stupid, and it won't happen again. Also, it's Christmas time, the rabbit's too big. Done. Sorry. And I'm sorry in advance because I can't come home yet. I need to find this guy. You gotta stay safe. That's all I know. I just stole a poncho from a wooden Indian.
you comfy.
You happy now?
So Tony had the greatest suit that he or any man could ever create, but it was absolutely useless if it wasn't powered up. In fact, one of the things I like about that scene is when you see Tony just kind of hauling, and he has kind of this rope over his shoulder, and he's dragging it through the snow. And as we wrap up this series of the armor of God, I want you to have that vision in your mind as you think about your own armor. This armor that we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks, 7 weeks, this armor of God that God has given us, from the belt of truth to the breastplate of righteousness to our feet fitted with the gospel of peace, our shield, our helmet, our sword, all of these things God has given us to do battle in this world. But if we're not powered up, it's as useless as Tony hauling that armor through the snow. Because not only are we vulnerable when we're not having our suit, our armor of God powered up, I believe it's actually a burden. Because when we're not living up to the truth that we know that we should, and we're not living a life of righteousness, we're living a life of wrongness, and our feet are not fitted with peace, instead they're fitted with anger or resentment or frustration or anxiety. And we go out in battle and we don't have our shield of faith. We don't have our helmet of salvation. We don't have God's word, which is our sword. We don't have these things and we're being attacked. What happens? We begin to lose hope and we lose faith. Well, God will never be there with me. God, this happened in my life and God wasn't there for me. God let this person die, or God allowed this financial collapse to happen in my life, or God allowed this person to get sick, or I lost my job here, whatever it may be. All of these things we're getting attacked with in the world. And if our suit's not powered up, then it's a burden. Because we don't feel like we're actually living or doing the life that God wants us to live or be who God has called us to be. So I don't think it's a coincidence that as Paul is wrapping up these passages and his verses about putting on the armor of God, that he ends it with this in verse 18. He says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints." Paul's solution was pretty simple. He said, "I can give you this idea of the armor. I can let you know what the belt of truth will look like, or what this breastplate of righteousness, or the helmet, or the sword, or the shield, or your feet. I can let you know all the things that you should be wearing when the evil day approaches. But if you're not praying, if you're not prayed up, if you're not using the power of God to power your armor, then it's useless." Then it's useless. This idea of prayer is not something that Paul just kind of threw in there at the end of chapter 6. If you read the entire letter to the church of Ephesus there, what we call the book of Ephesians, the power of prayer is sprinkled throughout the whole thing. In every single chapter, he discusses this idea of prayer and the importance of prayer. When he's talking about being children of the light, when he's talking about husband and wives honoring one another, when he's talking about parents and children and the relationships they should have, and when he's talking about this final battle and suiting ourselves up in this armor, it is all in the concept and the context of you should be praying in all of these areas of your life, in everything. You can't be children of the light if you're not prayed up. You can't be the spouse that you need to be if you're not prayed up. You can't be the parents or the children that you need to be if you're not prayed up. And you cannot have this armor of God fully powered, fully usable, if you are not prayed up. So this morning, we're going to backtrack just a little bit into an earlier chapter there of Ephesians, as Paul kind of dives into exactly what this power in prayer looks like and why it is so important. Now, I think for most of us, we understand what prayer is. We know we should do it, but we don't always, do we? I mean, we make lots of excuses. We start praying and we get bored. We start praying and we get distracted. We start praying and then all of a sudden we hear that voice in our head saying, Why are you praying to God? Just look at all the bad stuff you've done in your life. Look at all the evil things that you've done. Look at what you just did this morning. And now you think God's going to hear you? So then we get discouraged and we stop praying. Or we start praying and all of a sudden we're like, maybe I'm not saying the right words. Maybe there's some type of magic word language equation I'm supposed to be speaking so that God will hear me. We know we should pray. We just don't often do it. Now, I grew up at a church that was heavy on prayer. In fact, it was so heavy on prayer that the pastor, it didn't matter, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that he would pray forever, and he would even call on people, like, you know, unbeknownst to them. He would point you out and say, all right, brother so-and-so, why don't you stand up and pray? Sister so-and-so, stand up and pray. And we would do this in church, right? And as an introvert, that's terrifying. Like, I'm sitting like, and you know, if you make eye contact with him and he's looking, you're going to get asked to pray. And so right now, Becca's already, like, stressing. She's like, please don't call me to pray. She's not even looking. I'm not. But it was like, that was a thing. And then it got to be the point where like certain people would pray and my buddy and I, we would just kind of be like, all right, how long do you think he's going to go? 10 minutes? You know, it was like we would take these little side bets, you know, and say, all right, you know, or you'd have the person that every other word was God, you know. Well, God, I love you, God. I need you, God. We want you, God. And so we'd be like, all right, how many times is he going to say God? Right? And then we take these. So, I mean, maybe that was it, that you grew up in a church, you grew up in a thing where prayer was always there, and it was all done in kind of different ways. Or maybe you grew up in a church where your prayers weren't always so necessarily spontaneous, or it wasn't like people in the congregation praying, but maybe you had, you know, kind of the prayers that were recited every week. That you looked at, that you had to, you know, the pastor would lead, and it'd be kind of like responsive reading type prayers. And prayer was very structured, and it was very organized, and it seemed very technical. And maybe that's the kind of church, or maybe that's the way you grew up. We all grew up with these different ideas of what prayer is. But I want you guys to understand this as we dive into what Paul is going to be talking about the power of prayer. Prayer is just simply conversation with God. That's it. It's almost, to kind of look back at that scene there in Iron Man 3 when Tony was having that conversation with Jarvis, and he was just like, man, where am I? How do we get here? What are we doing? What should I do? You know, all of these things that he's talking through with Jarvis, just like it's a normal conversation. Like, when I watched that clip again this week, I'm like, that is prayer. Like, that is our conversation with God. God, where am I going? What direction do you want me to go? How did I get here? How do I get out of here? What can I do? Right? Like, all of these things, just normal conversation. There's not any kind of special magic words. There's not a special pattern. There's nothing like that. It's just simply speaking with God in, like, everyday conversation. Just like you would your best friend or the person that you love to talk to the most. That person that when you see them, y'all just light up and just start talking and sharing life. That is what prayer is. Prayer is just simply that conversation with God. Now, I think when it comes to prayer, though, we all make two big mistakes, all of us. And me, every pastor, everybody on this earth, I think we make two big mistakes when it comes to prayer. Our prayers are too small, and our prayers are too general. Our prayers are too small, and our prayers are too general. What I've come to realize in my life, and as I've seen it in other people's lives, small, generic, or general prayers, they don't necessarily move the heart of God. I'll give you an example, and this is a historical example. A lot of you guys, you probably have heard of Martin Luther. He's kind of the father of the Reformation of the church, and, you know, back in the 1500s, that was kind of his thing, was kind of this reform of the church. Well, he had this assistant that was his best friend named Frederick Myconius. And they worked hand in hand with one another. You know, it was Martin Luther and it was Frederick, and they were there, and they were going out and they were doing this reform of the church and doing the best they could. Well, it got to the point one day where Frederick had gotten very ill and he was actually on his deathbed. And what was reported is that Martin Luther went to go see Frederick, and as he was standing there on his bedside with Frederick, this was what he prayed. He said, "I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." So what he did was his best friend, his assistant, is laying there on his deathbed, and Martin Luther goes to him and says, look, I'm praying right now a big, specific prayer that you live. And not only do you live, that you actually outlive me, because we still have work to do. Like, we've just started this reforming of the church. Like I need you, that God needs you. I need you to be healed. And I don't know why this happened, and I don't know why some people are healed or some don't. I have no idea for that. But Frederick survived, and he didn't die. And in fact, he lived 6 more years. And when he died 2 months after Martin Luther. So exactly what Martin Luther had prayed for. Like, I don't want you just to live. I want you to outlive me. It happened. That, historically, is a big, specific prayer. The total opposite of what we normally do. Now, we'll pray things. We wake up in the morning and we're like, all right, God, be with me today. All right, what does that even mean, right? Like, what is be with me today? Like, can we get a little bit more specific? Or we'll pray for people and be like, oh, you know, please be with so-and-so today. Well, what does that mean? You know, you understand? Like, we just kind of throw these things out. Like maybe God will hear them, and maybe God will just kind of do his own thing. But at least I've said it, and so I kind of believe it'll happen, but maybe not. And if it don't, I won't be disappointed. No. What the scriptures tell us, and what we're about to dive into here in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, is we're going to look, and Paul's saying, look, God has this power in prayer, power that we need. And we can't outpray him. We can't pray for things big enough, and we can't pray for things specific enough. Like that is how great God is. So if you have your Bible, you can turn me to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll just begin kind of reading in verse 14. And we're going to walk through a few of these verses together. So Paul, this is, again, he's writing to the church of Ephesus a little bit before the letter, a little bit earlier in the letter than when he talked about the armor of God. He starts in verse 14. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I'm going to pause right there real quick, because what Paul says here, it can really get lost. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, this idea of kneeling was a foreign concept, because the Jewish posture of prayer was to stand with your palms up. That if you were a first century Jewish person and you were practicing this prayer, any type of prayer, you would always stand and always have your palms up. So what Paul is writing to the church, though, is he's saying, look, I'm kneeling before the Father. Like, I'm not just standing, like, I'm getting on my knees. And to us, you know, kneeling doesn't seem like that big of a deal, because maybe you've grown up in church where you kneeled to take communion, or you kneeled when you came to the altar to pray, or whatever it may be. But to them, it was like, whoa, hold up, like, you can do that? Yes. Because Paul is trying to say, look, it doesn't matter. Like, when you need to talk to God, it doesn't matter if you're standing or sitting or driving or kneeling. Like, God just wants to hear from you. Like, he just wants to hear your voice. He just wants you to be able to hear him. And so when he says, look, I'm kneeling before the Father, he's telling this church of Ephesus, it doesn't matter how you do it. All that matters is that you do it. And then we'll pick up reading here in verse 16. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. If you have your Bibles, underline that. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We're going to pause right there. Because what Paul is telling the church of Ephesus, as he's referring to God as this God that has glorious riches, he's saying, look, I can't give you what you want right now. Paul is writing from a jail cell in Rome. He's saying, look, I'm in prison. I can't help you. I can't give you what you need. The government that you're in doesn't even believe in Christ, doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, so they're not going to help you. They're not going to give you what you need. But the one person that can, and the one person that you should go to all the time, is the only one that can give you everything that you need. And that is God, because he has this glorious riches that he wants to give us. Paul is saying God has everything you need to have your needs met. And by recognizing that, by writing that out, he's praising God for it. Thank you, God, for having everything I need in my life, even when it doesn't seem like on earth I could ever attain it. Thank you, God, for your glorious riches. Thank you for being this spiritual father of abundance, as we are like impoverished children. I thought about it. Beth told a story when one of her trips to Africa, she was there, and it was somebody's birthday, I believe, or some type of celebration. And in these rural villages in Africa, you know, you just don't get cake, right? I mean, you're not driving down to Lowe's or Cakes and All Things Yummy or whatever, you know, and picking up some cake and bringing it. Like, this is a rare, rare treat. And so Beth was there, and they were celebrating somebody's birthday, and they had a little piece of cake. And so for the missionaries or people who were working, they got a little bit bigger pieces of cake. Was that right, Beth, in the story? And they got some slices of cake, and the kids were getting basically the crumbs. They were getting these little tiny slivers of cake, like hardly nothing. And Beth said these kids' eyes were like lighting up as they were like getting these little morsels of crumbs and just putting these crumbs in their mouth. It was like they were eating the entire cake themselves because they were so happy to just have this few little crumbs. That is the way we need to approach God. God is saying, look, I've got so much more to give you than just crumbs, but we need to be coming to him like these impoverished children, saying, man, I just want a taste of you, God. Like, I just want a little bit of that. It's like, just put something on my tongue. Just whet my appetite for you and for life. Paul is saying, look, you can't count on anybody else on this world because we're all broken and things are broken. You can't count on them to meet your needs. But we have a God that is gloriously rich, that has spiritual abundance, that wants to give us. All we have to do is go to him in prayer. It's asking, it's talking, it's chatting, it's listening. It's all of these things, staying in communion with God. Just like we're those children just craving and wanting those crumbs. That's, I believe, will be the desire of our heart. Now, Paul also continues to say there in that verse, he talks about this idea of being strengthened in your inner being. And I think if there's a time in our life, now is the time we need to make sure that our inner being is strengthened. Because everything outside of our inner being is nuts right now. I mean, we're on social media arguing over, you know, mask versus no mask versus social distancing, no social distancing versus social stuff going on and protest and police and jail and all, I mean, all of these crazy things going on. And then you're trying just to navigate life and you're trying to work from home, or do I go back to work? And our kids, should they go back to school? Should they not go back to school? If they go back to school, how is that going to look? You know, what should I buy this? I don't know, because I don't know what the economy's going to do. You know, there's all of these things. I mean, it's like every single thing that we would worry about in life has kind of all this perfect storm happen right now. Outside of our inner self, it's crazy. We can literally say all hell has broken loose, not just in our communities, but in this entire world. The devil is attacking, Satan is attacking like we've never seen before in our lifetime. So Paul is saying, he's telling his church of Ephesus, and he's telling us through the scriptures, that when this outer world is crazy, when this outer world makes no sense at all, when you feel like you're on an island by yourself, God is there to strengthen your inner being so that at your core, you can have all the things that you want. That through this power, you can have these things. You can have the power to overcome temptation. You can have the power to stand strong. You can have the power to be brave. You can have the power to be bold. You can have the power to forgive. You can have the power to remain calm. You can have the power to remain confident. You can have the power to experience peace in our lives. But how do we do that? Paul tells us right there in 17. It's faith. It's simply faith. Faith in not what you see, but faith in the unseen. Faith not in our government. Faith not in your bank account. Faith not in the school systems or the healthcare system or anything else, but faith in God. That God, as I'm trying to navigate these waters that are so turbulent right now, that these storms of life are rocking me, God, in my inner being, I need you to bring me peace. And I have faith that you're there. I have faith that you're keeping me anchored. I have faith that you're keeping me grounded. That as everything else around me is going nuts, I have faith, God, through your power, that I'm going to stay right where you need me to stay, to be who you need me to be. Paul continues in verse 17. He says, "And I pray, being rooted and established in love, that you may have power," there's that word again, you can underline it, "that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure and all the fullness of God." I think one of the most important prayers you could ever pray for your kids, for your spouse, for the people that you love, the most important prayers you can pray is that they know the love of God, that they know how much God loves them. Because if you understand how much God loves you, then all of a sudden you have this freedom to be you. That you're not held down by your past. You're not held down by your decisions, the things that you did, the things that you said, you know, maybe the previous life that you wrecked or whatever it may be. You're not held down by your failures. You're also not worried about failing in the future because, you know, you're saying, you know what? God, love is who God is. It's not what I do. It's not about me earning God's love. It's not about what I have to do to kind of put enough in his love bank account that one day I can exchange that for God's love. No, it's God saying, look, I love you. And I think one of the greatest prayers we can ever pray is that the people that we know, the people that we love, will understand how much God loves them. Now, we can tell them all the time, hey, God loves you. And maybe that's planting some seeds, and maybe that's getting them to kind of think about it a little bit. But knowing God's love is not something that's going to happen naturally. Knowing God's love happens supernaturally. For me, I don't think I really grasped the concept of God's love for me and God as Father until I became a father, right? That first time when I held my newborn, my first, our Jacob, you know, and then eventually Maria, and then eventually Joshua. It was like, you know, I'm holding our kids, and you understand that, man, there's no way I can't love them. Like, I just love them so much. I want to give them everything I possibly can. I want to protect them. I want to do all of these things. Like it's just endless. And it was like this light bulb went off. And it was like, I get it now. Like, God as Father. Like, that's how much he loves us. And it was like this supernatural thing that just kind of came over me where, like, these light bulbs went off. And maybe you've got it and you didn't have to have kids. I mean, but you understood it in some other way. And that's great, too. But we have to understand that knowing God's love just comes kind of supernaturally. It's not something natural that we just get. I read an interview one time. Louis Armstrong, who's like the famed trumpeter, you know, jazz trumpeter. Interviewer was interviewing him, and they asked him, they said, how would you describe jazz? And Louis Armstrong just looked at them and started laughing. He says, man, if I got to explain it, you ain't got it. Right? I mean, and isn't that it? It's like we try to explain God's love, and we just can't because it's just so supernatural. But then when you get it, right? It's like, man, I've got it. And that's what Paul is writing here. Paul says, look, just plug it into God through prayer. That's when you understand the power of his love for you. And then he wraps up this little portion there in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his what? Power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Paul is wrapping all of this up there in that little portion of the letter by saying, look, God can give you more than you could ever imagine. God is greater than you could ever imagine. So why are you not going to him? Why are you not going to him? If you had, I don't know, a rich uncle, And he told you, hey, anytime you need anything, you need money for a loan, for a, you need money for a car, a house, or whatever it may be, a boat, or to pay for college, you call me and I'm writing you this check. Well, you'd be calling him, right? Well, with God, he's saying, look, I can give you more than you could ever imagine. If you need patience, if you need grace, if you need mercy, if you need love, kindness, you know, if you need some help in this addiction and these temptations that you have, if you need help getting over your past, like, I can give you all of these things. I am here to pour it all out on you because I have an abundance of all of this. But we don't. We pray too small, and we pray too general. God be with me. Man, I'd really love to meet Mrs. Wright or Mrs. Wright, so God, just let me meet somebody, anybody, you know? I had a friend I grew up with, a great friend of mine I grew up with in high school, and he was, I think, a year below me, and so by the time I had, we remained friends all through college and still friends to this day. I haven't talked to him in a long time, but, you know, when I was in college and he was in college, you know, he would tell me all the time, you know, he'd be like, man, you know, and he was a great Christian guy. He'd be like, I'm going to meet my wife in college. Like, he was bound and determined. He's like, I know I'm going to meet my wife in somewhere on this campus. And I was like, and he went to UNC. And I was like, well, that's probably not going to happen because there's no Christians at UNC. And so I was like, they all go to Wake Forest, right? And so, but he was like, I'm going to meet my wife here. And I'm like, well, what kind of girl are you looking for? He had literally a list. He's like, I want her to have blonde hair, and I want her to have this and this and blah. And he named off everything. She had to be a Christian. I mean, he named off everything he could possibly, all the way down. He said, I want her to have good birthing hips because I want a lot of kids. Like, he literally told me that. And I'm like, all right, man, go for it. And then Beth and I started dating, you know, while she was in college. And I was telling her about my friend Smitty. And I was just like, hey, you know, this kind of girl that he's wanting. Beth was like, oh. Because she, you know, Beth went to Salem College, so she's there at this all-female college, and she was like, oh, I can hook him up with some girls. And I was like, well, this is what he's looking for. And Beth's like, forget that. You know, like you know, he was never going to find somebody. Well, then one day, Smitty called me. He was like, hey, I've started dating this girl. I want you to come down and meet her. I was like, oh, I'll come down and meet her. And I went down and met her. She checked off every box that he had, right? I'm not exaggerating. They've now been married like 20 years. They have kids. I mean, it's like everything like he wanted. But we used to laugh at him for that. But this was a guy that believed I can pray a big specific prayer and God's going to answer that prayer. That this is who I want in a spouse. And he also was working on himself. It wasn't like, you know, he didn't just let himself go. He's like, I know who I need to be because I want to be the best husband I can be when I meet my perfect spouse. Things like that happen because you pray big, specific prayers, audacious prayers that people look at you and be like, what are you doing? Like God doesn't care. Yes, he does care. He cares about who you're with. He cares about the fact that you want a child or another child. He cares about the fact that you have dreams of starting your own business or writing a book. He has he understands your dreams and your hopes and all of these things. So why not just be specific? Why not just say, God, this is exactly what I'm wanting. This is what I want. If it's out of your will, let me know. But I feel like this is it. Why don't we have that kind of faith to pray these big, specific prayers that only God can answer? Because I have come to believe that if you can pray something that it can be answered without the help of God, your prayer is too small. Our prayers need to be so big and so specific that it can only happen with God's hand intervening. Now, what about your armor? Does it need to be powered up? Have you tapped into this power that Paul is talking about here in this letter to the church of Ephesus? Or are you dragging it around like Tony was dragging around that hunk of metal? Is your belt of truth powered up the way that it should be? And we talked about this truth is not necessarily about the truth or the lies that you tell, but the truth or the lies that you believe. Are you buying into lies about yourself, that you're not good enough, that there's something broken about you, that nobody could ever love you, that you've sinned too much, and that God could never forgive you? If that's what you're powered into, then that's what your life is going to resemble. And you're going to do nothing but drag around the weight and the guilt of that belt. But if that belt was powered up in truth, in prayer, then I know I am a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. I am an adopted son or daughter of the Most High God. Then I can live in that truth. Are you dragging around that breastplate of righteousness because you've believed a wrong truth and now that breastplate is not righteousness but wrongness? You've gone down a wrong path. What if we powered it up with the right thing? What if we powered it up with God? So all of a sudden, you know, we talked about this, righteousness is just truth lived out, okay? We're believing the right thing, now we're living out the right thing. What about your feet of peace? Does that describe your world right now, peace? Does it describe your inner world? Or is your inner world full of depression and anxiety and despair? Does it describe your relationships? Do you have relationships of peace, or do you have relationships of resentment, of anger, of jealousy? Because if you have any of those other things, then I guarantee you, you're just dragging around that belt. And it's a burden. Now what about your shield, your helmet, your sword? The things that we need to pick up when the evil day approaches. Are those powered up? Are you powered up with faith? So that when life comes at you, you can put up that shield and you know you have faith in God that he's going to see you through this. That he may not calm the storm, but he will get you through the storm. He may not stop the battle, but he'll get you through the battle. Have you put on that helmet of salvation so that your mind is lined up with the mind of Christ? Are you carrying his word? And as we talked about last week, it's not about memorizing every word in this, but it's about knowing those individual scriptures and those passages so you have an arsenal of swords that you can pull out and use when the devil's attacking. How's your armor? How's your prayer life? Because if any one of those are lacking, it's because we lack the power. And that power is only found in God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this letter that Paul wrote us. As he sat in that prison cell and he thought he was just writing that church of Ephesus, I'm not sure if he ever knew that 2,000 years later, this little small church in Kernersville would be reading these exact words that he wrote and realizing how much they apply to us in our life right now in our world in 2020. Lord, our world's been turned upside down. Life is crazy. Fear, anxiety is around every corner. Or we're being attacked. But God, you have given us an armor to withstand these attacks. You've given us truth. You've given us righteousness. You've given us a life of peace, of faith, of salvation. You've given us a sword to fight back. But God, if we don't power it through prayer, if we don't power it with constant communication with you, then we're just dragging it around. And it's a burden, and we're vulnerable. Lord, if there's anybody in here today who can honestly say, you know what, Mike, my prayers have been too small and they've been too generic. They've been way too general. Then I pray that this morning they start praying bigger prayers, maybe the biggest prayer of their life. If they need a new job, if they want a new job, let them pray for that. If it's a spouse, if it's a child, if it's a certain place where they want to be in life financially or with a career, Lord, if it's someone that they care about in their life right now that's really just going off course and they desire that person to be back on course, Lord, let us not just throw up haphazard, small, general prayers, but let us be big. Let us be audacious. Let us pray a specific prayer for those things in our lives and believe that it's through you, God, being the God of the Most High God, Lord, that you have the power and the strength and the ability to answer all of this. God, we come at you in faith this morning. We come at you asking you to power up our suits, to give us the courage to pray big prayers, to give us the knowledge and the wisdom to know what to pray specifically, so that, God, not only is our world changed, but the world around us is changed with us. Lord, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.